In the book of Matthew, once again, we're sort of winding down the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm hoping it's been challenging to you or making you think a little bit differently. But today's title is, What Path Are You On? And it comes from this scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says this, Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. I may use this, I'm not sure if I will, but it'll be a little closer to me. But from that very simple passage, you'll notice a couple of things, and maybe I will use it right now. We're just going to pretend that this is the world that we live in, and there's basically this broad path, and all of us are there, and this is probably not going to be seen way out there. But right here is this broad path that everyone is on, regularly our friends, our family members, and we know where that ends up, but there's basically a broad path, and then there's this gate right here. I believe it's at the very center of all things, and we'll talk about that in a few seconds. But I want to ask you a real simple question. What path are you on? One of the things that has struck me this last week, I've been thinking a lot about this and recognizing sort of the changes that have gone on in our nation. How many of you realize we are a GPS nation at this point? Some of you recognize that. We really don't have to think about where we're headed. That's just the way we live. Gone are the days of maps. I can remember every time Joyce and I would go on vacation, and I don't know where it is now, but we had that. Remember the big, huge rad, what was it, rad? Yeah, the atlas. No matter where you went, that was part of your daily vacation thrill. You'd open it up and see where you are, and you'd figure out the next steps. How many of you remember AAA and the triptychs? Those encyclopedias of knowledge, one page at a time, you know, 60 miles. I basically believe for most of us nowadays, we're a people that live every 600 to 800 yards, and we're told to turn right or turn left or recalculate, but there isn't a sense of where the destination is. And yet Jesus is challenging us right here and reminding us that destinations are important and choices are important. And the path that you're on not only makes a difference, it literally is the difference. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus is calling out these listeners, and they would have been followers of his and just people listening to what he was saying. And he's saying there is a difference, and the path that you're on makes a difference. And culturally, more of us believe that there always will be time for turnarounds. In fact, one of the joys of a GPS is if you mess up, it will tell you and it recalculates and it brings you back to the right path. All of us sort of have that tendency to think that way. All of us always have a tendency to think that we always have more time. And as Americans, we also believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that our own abilities and our own achievements and our own good efforts will be enough in the long run. Most people that I talk to have this sense that I'm better than most of my neighbors, so everything's okay. Yet Jesus is saying in this passage, though that sounds really good, it's not accurate, it's not wise, and it just isn't true. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. One of the interesting thing that God has been doing within my own heart this week is he led me to basically bring this before you as a confession. Because for many years, I have read this scripture over and over again, and I have interpreted it in the wrong way. I've had these thoughts over and over, and I haven't really noticed it until this last time God said, wait a minute, why are you thinking this way? This isn't the way this passage is dealing with. In fact, most of us, if you've been raised in the church, maybe you have this idea too. When I've read this passage, I've read it like this, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few enter into it or find it. And as I have read that over and over again, this is what the words were saying in my head. Basically, they're bad people. They're bad people. They're evil people. They're all bad people. And the bad people are on this broad path. And they're going along on this broad path, and they're really bad, and it leads to destruction, and that sort of proves it. And then there's the good people that go through that narrow gate. And they go through the narrow gate, and it says that narrow gate, the path leads to life and joy and a relationship with the Father. And so I have made this passage about good and bad. Have you ever done something like that? So you read the scripture and you say, well, of course, the broad path is full of bad people. And the good people, since they're good, they'll go to the narrow gate. That's the way it works. This is not what Jesus is saying. This isn't a passage about good or bad. This is a passage about knowing God. It's about knowing the truth. It's about walking on the correct path. It's about getting to that final destination that all of us want to get on. And it isn't an us thing and a them thing. And I think for too long, the body of Christ has made everything about people over there and us over here, and they're bad and we're good. And if they would just recognize who they were and who we are, they could come and join us. That's not what this passage is dealing with. Jesus is literally saying there is a broad path and everybody is on it. And it's filled with all sorts of people. And I'm not naive enough to think everybody that walks on this broad path is good, because we know that's not true. There are evil people. But do you realize there are lots of good people doing good things on this broad path? Do you realize that? Because a lot of you who have been raised in the church or find yourself as a follower of Christ, you have a tendency to look at the world with black and white circumstances. We're good, they're bad. And Jesus is saying, no. There are lots of good people on the path doing good things. One of the things that struck me in Rotary was really, really interesting. As I got to be on the board, I sort of walked up through that, and it's funny, every place I've ever been, I get to be president-elect, and then I move. I don't know if that's wisdom or just smart. But I went through the international services director, and then I got to be the community service director. And it was really cool, because our Rotary Club there was probably two other Christians in the whole club, and there was me, and then there was this really weird Christian. I don't know how to put it. They just were. I mean, they push people away because and we are weird. Don't doubt that for a minute. But I can remember sitting there, and Camden was 4 miles away. Camden is still in the top four most dangerous cities in the world, in our country at this point. And I got to know some people at Urban Promise who met at the Alliance Church there. In fact, if you knew Jim Hubler, his daughter, I believe, still is ministering at Urban Promise. And an amazing thing happened. How many of you are teachers? How many of you would love to be in a school where 60 to 70% of your kids drop out? Some of you would. Woohoo! Cream of the crop. See, in Camden, the schools are horrendous. Every bit of money that goes into a Camden school gets funneled off to political leaders, and it's just crazy. No one benefits. I mean, it's just is an insane thing. So basically, at least 60% of the kids that start drop out. And Urban Promise had this really crazy idea that they would start the school for the troubled kids and for kids that just had the learning disabilities that were too tough to deal with, and kids who left and just didn't have any other resources. And they started this school, and it's amazing because they have almost a 90% graduation rate. And they literally, it's a Christian school, but it literally is math and science and history and reading and writing. It's down to the basics. And so one of the things that I knew was that they needed a library. They had this room with nothing in it. I went to my Rotary Club and said, you know what, guys, there's this opportunity we have. We spent about 10 grand. And I went to them and said, we have this school in Camden that's doing some really good work. Kids are graduating from it. There's an issue here. If we want to change our community and culture, it begins with kids. And I sort of thought, it would be a hard sell because I've been on a lot of church boards, and sometimes that's a hard sell to get things done. And so I was pushing really, really hard. And one of my friends who didn't know Christ, and in fact, though he was Jewish, I would probably say he's an agnostic at the very best. I got through with this, and he said, "Is this about helping kids?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Then there's no issue here. If it helps kids, we're going to do it." Isn't that amazing? Financed thousands of dollars because it was a hope for kids. And it struck me at that moment, and I've been thinking about that for the last couple of weeks. The church may be the voice of God, but the Rotary Club in Cherry Hill, New Jersey was the feet and hands of Jesus. And see, if you're involved with the Rotary Club here or the Lions Club here, don't look at that as just a nice thing. Recognize it can be used as the hands and feet of Jesus. See, I think one of the things that happens in the body of Christ when we begin to believe that everyone on the broad path is bad, what does that enable us to do? Honestly, pull away from them. They're bad. We don't want our kids around those people. We don't want to be around those people. We know those people, so we're just going to walk away, and it hardens our heart to the truth. There are good people on this road. You and I know them. And what if you began to believe that they weren't bad? Because once we decide that we're bad, we can write them off and walk away. But when we realize that Jesus isn't talking about good and bad right here, he's saying this is the world we live in. There's this broad path that leads to destruction, and there are lots of good people who are doing good things who assume when they do that, everything is okay. But what if we began to realize that Jesus is saying and speaking to us and saying, your friends and your family, the good people that you know, the people that are honest and generous and kind, that walk alongside of you. I mean, one of the interesting things I run into often is when I marry a younger couple in our congregation or from outside our congregation, they usually have this bridal party full of people. And usually I get the privilege of going to the reception and watching and noticing, and it just strikes me that there are some good people, lots of good people that are loyal and kind and generous and trustworthy, but they will never see Christ because no one has told them about the gate. And it breaks my heart because I realize for many of those couples, this is the only time they will ever step foot in a church. Nowadays, it's for a funeral or for a wedding. And that is even getting less and less. But I think today you and I maybe need to do a little bit of business. If I can convince you that there are good people on this broad path, and they're your friends, and they're your family members, and they're your co-workers, and they think as long as they keep doing this good stuff, it's going to buy them some merit. But see, Jesus, and this is the upsetting thing, and it's upsetting for me, and it's upsetting for anyone who thinks this process through. Jesus is basically saying here, there are two ways. And that's upsetting in our culture because Jesus says there is this broad path that everyone is on. And then there's this little tiny narrow gate right here. And it's a narrow path that goes in a much different direction. And it always is narrow. And always is small. Yet Jesus says, this is it. Jesus literally says, there are only two ways. And the reality of it is, and this is really countercultural and really will upset most of us, if not some of us here, and maybe why some of our good friends never can even deal with this thought is because Jesus is saying everyone is always welcome to that narrow gate, but there is only one narrow gate. And God says, and this is my directive. See, again, I said at the beginning of that prayer, there is God and we are not, but most of us as people believe that that's not really the truth. And yet God is repeatedly calling out and Jesus is reminding us of the truth here. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. And I understand where people come from, and I understand as Americans, we don't like to be told there's only one way. But the reality is, this is God's word. So you may wrestle with it and you may get upset with it, but at the end of the day, it just doesn't matter how we feel. And I know that's upsetting for us. But then I was thinking about, what if I had the cure for cancer? Wouldn't that be a cool thing? I talked to God last night. He gave me the cure. He gave me four simple steps to be cured of all cancers that ever were. What if I began to let everyone know, I have the cure for cancer. It's these four steps. Just do these four steps and you're going to be healed and cleansed and made perfect. How long do you think it would take before the news and the media and all sorts of people would be upset because I've given the only way to cure cancer and there has to be other ways and that way is unfair and unkind and not generous? Isn't that how it works in our culture nowadays? And Jesus says something here that's amazing. So for when people tell you that, oh, this Christianity stuff, it's too inclusive. Or exclusive, I should say, not inclusive, exclusive. Tell them, no, 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 no. The way is given for everyone. There's this broad path, but there's this narrow gate, dead center, that calls out for people over and over. And then that's really our job, is to let people find it. What does it say? That leads to life, but only a few find it. Reason few people find it is because we forgot that that's our job. So just think for a few moments. You can enter the narrow gate. Jesus is not saying there's angels blocking the narrow gate. There's no goaltender at the door pushing people away. It's our own decisions, because the broad path is easy and it's attractive and it's inclusive and it's indulgent and it's permissive and it's self-oriented and there are few restrictions and few requirements and few rules. Just profess something. That's the way the broad way works. And even for some of us sitting here today, it's Jesus. Yep, I believe in Jesus. I hear that. I believe in Jesus. His word is praised, but it's not studied. His standards are admired, but not followed. See, the broad path is easy. It's just as if you called carried away and they brought you up to the dam and they put your canoes and your kayaks in the water and they let you go. Let's be honest, if they started down here and you had to paddle up the stream, how many of you would be jumping at that? No. Because it's easier to drift. It's easier to float down the stream. And that's literally what Jesus is saying here. There's this broad path that you can float down the stream and you. It's easy. The narrow way, the narrow gate takes a conscientious and purposeful and intense effort. See, the gate is there and Jesus is calling out, and I believe that he continually intervenes on our behalf and draws us into that, but most of us prefer to float. And see, getting into that narrow gate takes a choice. It literally means that you're going to respond to what God is saying. And I love the word, and I know all of you are sitting here wondering what the tense of the first word in that verse is. Enter, just a little theological thing. It's the aorist imperative tense. By the look on your faces, you're like me. You have no clue what that means. But the wording there, enter, it literally is, this is something that you don't ponder. This is not something that you admire. You don't look at the gate and say, oh, that's a beautiful gate. That is such a cool gate. I mean, the wrought iron and the lights and the holly on it at Christmas time, it is such a beautiful thing. And then we do daffodils at Easter, and that's really cool. No, no, no. When it says here, enter, it literally means go through the gate. You don't admire the gate, you go through it. You don't admire the command, you obey it. And so Jesus says this throughout the scriptures, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. John 10:9, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given to men by which they must be saved. Acts 4:12. We live in a world that tells us Jesus never said that he was the only way and that he was the Messiah. I don't see how you can read those couple of verses logically and not believe that this is exactly what Jesus is saying. So Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. And that narrow gate requires repentance. It means turning from our own way and in our own righteousness. It's reminding people that though they're doing good things, that's not what God is looking for. It's not a doing good things. It's a relationship thing. And he says, enter through that narrow gate. Come on through. The door is open. But it takes repentance. It takes acknowledging that all of these good things fall short of what God actually had for us. See, I think even the good things that we do apart from God is because there's the image of God that dwells in us still. And we long for something more. If you're on the broad path today, would you at least be willing to explore Christ's message? And I honestly believe if you're on the broad path this morning, that God has already begun to work into your heart and into your mind. So if you're listening, my hope is that you'll enter the gate. My hope is that you'll acknowledge your need and come to God today. And it may be something simple. I will enter your gate, O God. I believe by Christ I'm redeemed and saved. Would you, Jesus, be my Savior? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my life and be my Savior and ruler and King? And your word says, if I do this, I've entered the gate. I've been saved and adopted and made right. I become joint heirs with Christ. Thank you. Begins there. So if you're here today and you're on that broad path and you've been doing all these good things and yet at the end of the day you still think something's missing, I want to ask you, have you not admired the gate? Have you walked through it? You may be trying to jump the fence and figure out other ways, but Jesus says there's only two ways. One is the broad path that leads to destruction. It's an interesting word. It literally means to take away life, not just physically, but to get at the end and recognize that you have no idea who you are or what you were made for. Doesn't that sound like our culture? Looking for hope? But Jesus says, if you'll enter the gate, you'll notice the difference because I will come and join you. If you've done that already, your role today is to share the gate. To share the gate. That means you're standing looking around, looking for people that are doing the good stuff, and you're pointing them toward the gate. This is the gate, this is the gate, this is the gate. You encourage them to continue to do the good stuff. Would you begin to ask God to penetrate your sphere of influence? Some of you right now, if I said, who are the people that you know aren't followers of God, but they're kind and they're generous and they're attentive and they're drawn into a relationship with you, do you realize God is already calling them and it's your role to let them know where the gate is? How about a more practical question? Would you begin to honestly ask God to make you into a person who loves your zip code? I can't remember mine, 161125 right now. I hope that's right. Good. But do you love your zip code honestly? I mean, we complained a lot about our zip code. Township doesn't have any money. There's lots of potholes. There's these crazy kids that show up at Sheets late at night. I have crazy neighbors that, you know, the cops and the parties and the screaming and the yelling. Do you love your zip code yet? Are you always looking for another place? See, we are called to be the people that lead people to life. Isn't that amazing? See, we get all worked up about evangelism. I don't even want to use the word because there's so many negative connotations to that. But if you began to believe that God put you here in Greenville or put you in your job or put you in your home so you had the opportunity to lead people for life, wouldn't that be a cool job description? Your role is to let people know where the gate is and then walk them through the gate. Take their hands. Walk them through the gate. I mean, that may mean the Salvation Army, as we gather and we're sort of short a few people, if you know some nice people that want to do a good thing, say, hey, come do this meal with me. Bring them toward the gate. So what path are you on? If Jesus is calling out a warning, if he is directing you, if he is encouraging you today with truth, what path are you on? Are you on that broad thing, that broad path just continually going down, and you recognize that there's no doubt where it ends up? That road leads to destruction, and many enter into it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. Now, if it's said there, and few enter in, that's not the wording, is it? It says, few find it, because I think it's our job to help people search it out. So will you follow God in that endeavor? There are two paths. Can I encourage you to listen and follow through? I just have a few minutes, and I came upon this article. It was someone that wrote to the newspaper after Dr. Billy Graham had one of his crusades. Probably one of the saddest writings I've ever seen, because there's a misunderstanding about the gate, and there's a misunderstanding about the broad view. It says, after hearing Dr. Billy Graham on air, the viewing him on television, and reading the reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists my soul and everyone else's needs saving. Whatever that means, I've never even felt that I was lost. Nor do I feel that I wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance. Again, Christianity talks about those things. Acknowledges that there's no barriers of creed or color. Again, the church is always led in those areas. Remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. In order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached. Here's someone that longs to be on the broad path. I prefer to remain forever damned. Good people on the broad path need to hear where the gate is. Will you be a part of that even this day and direct people? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and for years I have literally thought this was about being good and bad. And you cut me to the quick this week saying that that is not the truth. You basically said there's just two ways, that broad path or the narrow gate. And we as Americans don't like that type of stuff. We want more options. Father, right now I know that many of us are sitting here thinking of all the good people we know doing good deeds, and we have been fearful about telling them where the gate is. And yet you said our job description is to lead people to life. And Father, that may mean the reason we don't show people where the gate is because we're not leaving a life that's worthy of anyone knowing about it. Would you minister to us today? Would you make us be a people that surrenders our hearts to you? That our lives may be more and more filled with you to the point that we begin to explode with joy and peace and quietness in the midst of every storm that we face, so that people would begin to see the benefits of knowing Jesus. Father, would you give us the courage this week as we are going to work or sitting across the dinner table with our spouse or our kids and seeing they're on that broad path, would you give us the courage to literally live out the gospel in front of them and point them over and over to the gate and the relationship that they can have with Christ, not in a condemning way, but the way Jesus did it. Lord, would you make us a creative people that begin to love our zip code and all that that entails? From the darkest corner to the lightest place, may you allow us to be a people that notice and respond. Give us hearts once again, Heavenly Father, and open our eyes to the truth this morning. And Lord, if there is anyone here that does not know Christ, may this be the day that they enter that gate and ask you to come in. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.